All right, let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time that you have given to us, another opportunity to fellowship together with your Spirit and your Word. So we look to you tonight to minister those things to us that you would have us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as we venture in, we're still in Romans 6, verses 1 to 7. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 is about sanctification. And as we have said before, this section is about as detailed, giving us the detail of the salvation process than any place in Scripture. At the end of chapter 5, when Paul left off talking about justification, he says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So he starts out chapter 6 by saying, therefore, we shall say what? Question, shall we remain? As epimenomen, the alternate in the Nestle Lawn Westcott Hort text, has the subjunctive, should we continue? But shall we continue, future active indicative, in the sin principle. Again, notice the definite article for the sin principle. Should we continue in the sin principle? Line 2100, showing purpose, in order that the grace may abound. So he is speaking to the imaginary opponent who would say, well, if grace abounds where sin abounds, then let's go out and sin, so that we can experience God's grace, and the more we experience God's grace, the more he's glorified. So the more we sin, the more there's grace, and the more God is glorified. And this is the person that he is addressing here. But he addresses an element here that I think every believer has got to know. Shall we continue in the sin in order that the grace may abound? So he's asking the question that is going to receive the answer, it is impossible. On page 278, may genoito, may it not happen. Strong negation in Greek. And then he presents the premise. He answered the question, and here's the reason why. Starts out with a relative pronoun clause, because hoitanus is a relative pronoun. He says, who we died to the sin. Hoitanus connects this clause with the main clause. The main verb is down on line 2112. Shall we live? And then pos is an adverb, how. Eti is an adverb, yet or still. And then underneath the main verb is en auto, for in it. How shall we yet or still remain in it? That is, we who died to the sin principle. And most scholars will emphasize lines 2107 through 2109. It's the answer to all questions. We died. Period. And notice that these verbs that are describing what happened to us are all aorist tense. For instance, a pathonomen, line 2107. We who died to sin, that's past tense. We have died to the sin principle. If we have died to the sin principle, then how can we still live in it? That is, in the sin principle. And we saw in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, that John says that everyone who has been born from out of God does not habitually sin. The reason is because God's seed is abiding in him. Second statement he makes in 1 John 3, 9 is that the one who has been born of God cannot sin, does not have the capacity to habitually sin. Again, the reason? Because he is not able to sin. because he has been born of God. So once you have been born of the Spirit of God, it is impossible to habitually practice the sin principle, who is Satan himself. Again, 1 John 2 uses subjunctives to say we can commit acts of sin, but we cannot habitually sin against God all day long, and that represents a lifestyle of rebellion against God, a refusal to surrender to him like we did before we were saved. So he's putting this premise out to me. How can you remain and continue habitually sinning when we died to it? And then again, death means separation. I point out again to you, it does not say that sin died, nor does it say the sin principle died. We are the subject. We died to the sin principle. We have been separated from the sin principle, who is Satan himself. So how should we live in it? He goes on to say in page 730 that this is our first principle, because verses 1 to 14 are the principles of sanctification. And the three principles in this section are marked by the word to know. Or are you ignorant? Or as the English says, or do you not know? Or are you ignorant that? Conjunction of content. And here we have another relative clause. This is like a pattern here. He did the relative clause last time with the main verb at the bottom. And now he does a relative clause this time at line 21:17. Again, a relative clause. As many we were baptized into Christ Jesus. Main verb, line 21:14, we were baptized into the death of him. Ace with the accusative, ace showing into or direction. This is the main tenet of the Christian faith about salvation right here. I think it's interesting that how Paul would choose language to describe what happened to us. He didn't say born again. He didn't say regenerated. He didn't even say saved. This is Paul's terminology, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul says that we were all baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be slave or free, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens when a person is saved. They are cleansed by the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is our identification with him. So this is the number one principle right here. As many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death. And again, the text is not talking about water baptism. This is Spirit baptism. Water baptism is a symbol that testifies to what has happened to us spiritually. And again, you can't reverse it. You can't say, well, I'll get water baptized, therefore that is proclaiming that I was spiritually baptized. That doesn't mean you're saved. So the first principle is that if we were baptized into Christ Jesus by a spiritual baptism, that we were baptized into his death. So we died. Page 732, therefore, we were buried. Notice these words now, I'll point out to you, that have the word soon at the beginning of the word. In line 21:25, soon is a preposition that is just tacked on the beginning of the word. Soon means with. So whatever the root word means, plus the preposition, we were buried with him through the baptism And now he's using baptismatos. Baptisma is the root word. And remember, I told you before that ma nouns of the third declension express action. We have experienced the baptism of the Spirit. That is the baptism. So we were buried with him through that baptism into the death, into death itself. And so coming down now, this is a purpose clause coming off of we were buried with him. Hina introduces for us that this is a purpose clause. But Hina is going to run all the way down the screen, all the way down this verse. The main verb is at the bottom. Paul has at the top a comparative clause. Hos is comparative, as. As indeed was raised Christ. Notice the subject comes after the verb. So we have to show a line going up to the verb. As Christ was raised from out of the dead through the glory of the Father. This is dia with the genitive. The glory of the Father raised Christ from the dead. Remember that hina clause and the hosper, the comparative clause. So also we. Houtos is an adverb that means in like manner, and this goes down to your main verb. Kai, and keep this in mind, that if a conjunction is not used to connect clauses, and they are used within the sentence formulation, then the conjunction is not connecting, it's not translated and, it's translated also or even. It shows emphasis. It acts as an adverb. And you know that this takes place because we've had Hina introduce this clause. We have an adverb, we have kai. Right in the middle of these three words, we've already had our introduction to this clause. Hina, there's your conjunction. So kai is not translated and, it is translated also. It is an adverb of emphasis. And then hemes, we, personal pronoun, nominative case. Again, we don't need to mention we in the text because we is in this ending somen, peripatesomen. We should walk. This is a subjunctive mood. So we should walk. But hemes is put in there for emphasis. So it says, in the same way, at what way? As Jesus was raised from out of the dead through the glory of the Father. So in this way also we ourselves. So it's like drawing, if it was in English, it'd be like drawing an underline under we. Emphasize, we. Because he's repeated it twice, doesn't need to. We ourselves should walk in newness of life. And again, newness, as we had shared with you before, is new in nature. New in nature, whereas neos is new in time. Oops. Neos. Maybe that's neos. So in newness of life, he's emphasizing we have a new nature. And that's the life that we should be walking in. We have received his nature. He goes on to say, if agar, A is at the beginning of the sentence in verse 5. Gar is postpositive, but gar is translated first. For if, and A opens up for us a conditional clause. If. going down to the verb in line 2153. If we have become, because that's a perfect tense, gegonomen, and we can tell it's a perfect tense because of the repetition of the first letter with an augmented epsilon between the letters. If we have become planted in the likeness of his death, and likeness has to do with being similar in appearance and character. Similar in appearance and character, but not exactly the same thing. So if we have become, and that's the condition that we are in right now, planted with him, and again, soon comes at the beginning of this word planted. It has to do with being grafted into something. We've been grafted in with him in the likeness, to homoiomati. Homoiomati means likeness in appearance and character. And this likeness is in his death. So here's the conditional clause. But A is, gegonen is an indicative, perfect active indicative, so therefore this clause is a first-class condition assumed to be true. For since we have become planted with him in the likeness of his death. Conditional clause. Indeed, also, we shall be... And you have to supply in the likeness of his resurrection. So Gar is introducing this clause to us, coming down to the main verb in 2163. But as I mentioned to you last week, here's our conjunction rule again. Allah is usually translated but, and it shows sharp contrast. But Allah is not used to open up this clause. What the conjunction used to open up this clause is gar. So we have Allah, and we also have kai. Kai doesn't open up the clause either. So we have two conjunctions that are mostly used to introduce clauses that are now used for emphasis. Allah Kai, it's not just Allah by itself, but in Greek literature, this is the only place in the New Testament, but in Greek literature it is found where Allah Kai come together right after each other. Kai comes after Allah, and Allah is emphatic. Indeed, also, Kai is serving as that adverb. Esomatha, future tense, we shall be in the likeness of the resurrection. So if we died with him, everybody that has died with him has been raised with him. You can't just have one. When Jesus died, I died. When Jesus was buried, I was buried with him. When Jesus rose from the dead, I didn't rise from the dead. His life, newness of life, that resurrection life, was born into me. That's the process that we have been studying. And we've seen this, Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. Paul put all these terms together to show about death, burial, and resurrection having to do with salvation. Even while we were, that is, we being, existing in a state or condition of death with respect to our trespasses, he made us alive together. And again, see the word soon. Sunazopoi asen, made is poieo, zao is life, and soon is with. You got three words right here in the aorist tense. He made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. Perfect tense, that's our position right now. And he raised us up together, that is with him. Together represents soon. And he raised us up with Christ. So first of all, he made us alive with Christ. He raised us up together with Christ and made us sit together. Again, soon, in front of the word to sit. Sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So here you have making someone alive, resurrecting up, and the ascension. Because spiritually, we are seated with Christ in the spirit realm right now at the right hand of the throne of God. Spiritually, that is our position in relation to all of spirit beings in the spirit realm. So he's been telling us about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, his actual death, burial, and resurrection was in likeness in that he took my sins upon him. And when he died on the cross for my sins, he died my death. And this is a concept that the Western world Christians have to understand. He didn't die for my sins so that I can be free to go back out and do my own thing again. In Isaiah 53, it tells us who a sinner is. A sinner is someone that when he died for us, he died for those who, like sheep, go their own way. That's it. Going one's own way is the influence of the sin principle. That is the influence of Satan. Now, when you go your own way, you can be a horrible person while you're going your own way, or you can be a good person in the human. You can be a very religious person and go your own way. Find a religion or even a version of Christianity that helps you go your own way. But when Jesus died on the cross, he died in my place because I couldn't go up and represent myself. God would not accept my sacrifice for my sins. It had to be a lamb without blemish. So he died in my place, vicarious death. He died in substitution for me. Therefore, I have died. When he was buried, I was buried. How do you bury God? In a tomb. Because he experienced death. Not annihilation, but separation from the physical body. And then when he rose from the dead and took upon him a resurrected body, that was me too. In the spirit realm right now. And physically, it'll be actualized when the Lord comes and our physical bodies are redeemed. But in the meantime, our bodies are not redeemed. Our spirit is. And just that one statement that I just made, if you hold on to that concept, you begin to understand, and I'm pointing out to you along with this, because if we're familiar with these teachings are telling us that the body, the flesh, and it's called the body of sin, that's its title. For a Christian, the body of sin, that's what I live in. But my spirit is saved, okay? So if I am separated from my body of sin, where Satan used to rule my life through my physical body, and that has been cut off, my physical body does not rule me anymore. Christ has now come in my spirit, and he rules me. Therefore, the body of sin has no more dominance on me. If I sin, it is by choice, not because it is ruling over me and dominating me to sin. But here is the bottom line of what's happening among Christians, quote unquote, in the last days. There is no differentiation between my saved spirit, the inner person where Christ dwells, and my body of sin. It's all lumped together. Believers don't have to deny themselves anymore. You don't hear it. I can take it to church and serve God with my best effort. That is totally against the Bible. God is not served by my human efforts. So now my flesh can say, well, it's okay, we can't play baseball anymore, and now we have to serve the Lord. We can't pursue our own goals and our own interests. But let's find a church that has a softball team, and we'll carry out our career there. You know, it justifies it. No, it doesn't. But we use it for justification, to deny ourselves. So therefore, we come to verse 6, and we have the second principle. Tuto is the accusative pronoun, which comes first in the sentence, but since it's accusative pronoun and the direct object, it'll be put on that first line. And then gnoskontes is a present participle. Therefore, it is associated with the main verb that we just studied, esomatha, that we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this. But notice it doesn't say, you know this. He's saying knowing this means we are supposed to already know this. This is a Christian doctrine, a Christian teaching that Christians are already supposed to know. He says, knowing this, and notice tuto has your equal signs along with hoti, the third word. That means that they are in apposition to each other. Knowing this answers the question, knowing what? Knowing that, hoti being the conjunction of content. We got our line now. We have a clause here that goes ho poleos hemon anthropos. All of those four words go together. The definite article ho goes with anthropos, and these two words in the middle describe anthropos. What position are those two words, poleos hemon? Anybody remember? They're in the attributive position. Remember, when you separate the definite article from the actual word itself and put words in between, it could be one word, two words, 10 words, 20 words. Those words express the attributes of the main noun. So we have the definite article, ho. We have palaios, which is an adjective actually that describes old. Hemon is of us, showing personal pronoun, and anthropos is man, the old man of us, our old man. That's what it's saying. So we connect that together, and this is how we have our relationship, article and poleos, our adjectives, and from anthropos up to the genitive case describing of us. Both words. Yes, yes. Every word, when you separate the noun from the definite article, every single word, no matter what it is in the attributive position. You find some cases in Greek literature where you have a whole paragraph that is attributive. The is at the beginning, the noun's at the end of the paragraph, and everything else is attributive. Now the word old, palaios, you'd think that you'd open up your Greek lexicon and my picture would be there to describe. But no, that's not. We have two words, prominent words in the New Testament for old. Archaios, where we get our term archaic. And that refers to chronological age. But palaios means something that's old in the sense of worn out and useless. So my picture is by both of those words in the Greek New Testament. Old in age and old and worn out or useless. So it's not making reference to time. So, did everybody get that? Did I go too soon? Archaios. What noun do you think that archaios comes from? R-K, beginning. Archaios refers to chronological age, palaios, old, worn out, and useless, not usable anymore. So we have, knowing this, here's the content that we are to know. The old man of us, our old man, our old person, an anthropos for man or person is making reference to the human. The human life. Our old human nature. Look what happened to our old human nature. Because anthropos is nominative, that means it's the subject. Ho, the article, is nominative. Palaios is a nominative adjective. So anthropos is the subject. Estunastaurothe is the word crucified with. Again, here's another word that has soon attached to stauro'o for crucifixion. The theta eta on the end represents the aorist passive verb. And again, it's aorist. So this has already happened. The old man, the old life, the old human nature was crucified with. And that's all it says. It doesn't add him, but that's implied. You see Greek writers that once they use these prepositions like with all the way through their words, once they have introduced to you who we have been put to death with, raised with, seated with, as soon as that is established, they don't put it in anymore because you just keep on going down the line and it's carried along with it. The old nature, the old human nature, was crucified with Christ. And the next clause in 21:72 is a purpose clause, but we're not going to get to that now. This is the verse, one of the verses we took last week, and let me emphasize to you, Galatians 2:20 is one of the most important verses in the New Testament. The reason why is because it carries all of the principles that we are talking about and that we are relating to you is the problem. Look at this. I am crucified with Christ. Soonestauromai. Again, you see the word soon in front of the word crucified. the epsilon and the romai on the end of that word tells us this is a perfect tense verb. I have been crucified with Christ, which means the moment that he received Christ, he became crucified. He stands in a condition of being crucified. I have been crucified with Christ. Christ is right here at the beginning. Christ, I have been crucified with, but I live. That's kind of, see the strange language there? If I was crucified, either I survived the crucifixion, or I came back to life or something. Because if you're crucified and put to death, but you say, nevertheless, I live. That's strange. But that's what he's getting at. I have been crucified with Christ, but I live. No longer I, but Christ is living in me. And the now life in the flesh. You see, so I'm still human. I'm still in flesh. The now life I'm living in flesh. I am living in faith, the one of the Son of God. I'm living by the faith of the Son of God, not my own faith. It is his faith in me that lives. I'm no longer living. I was crucified. The faith of the Son of God, that is the one who has loved me. And this is attributive to Theou. You can repeat the article to agapesantos, and that is another form of the attributive position. The Son of God, the one who loved me and has given himself on behalf of me. The reason why this verse is so important, because Paul says, I was crucified with Christ, but I'm still living, but I'm not still living. The life that I am now living, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's Christ's faith that is living out my life for me. I'm no longer living. And the reason why that is so important in yesterday, and you can get this on the internet if you would like, it's we're started a series on the mysteries of Christ. And after 43 years of ministry, I have come to a conclusion that we in the ministry don't understand the mystery of Christ. And Paul says, it is a mystery. Just because he wrote it down on Scripture doesn't mean that we understand it. And yesterday we saw part one of the mystery of Christ from Colossians 1:27, that Christ in me is the hope of glory. Not I prayed the sinner's prayer. Not different things that I had to do to get saved. But what makes me saved, what makes me belong to God and the Lord today, is Christ in me, the hope of glory. That is my only hope for glory. Nothing that I have done. But when Christ comes in and Christ is my only hope of glory, what happens to the rest of me? I was crucified. Past tense. When Jesus died, I died. The old human was crucified. It no longer lives. But yet Christ, as the dominating source of my life. He went on to say in Galatians 5:24, but now the ones who are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Estauroson is just a plain aorist. It sounds like a perfect tense here, have crucified, but that's the only way that they can make it sound. Did crucify would make it sound like that we did it. Crucified the flesh with, here's soon all by itself, with the passions and the desires. It's already been crucified. The passions that I have for life, the things that I want to do, the lusts that I have and desires that I have for the things that I want to do, they have been crucified. Here's what makes the point, John 15:5. Jesus, of course, says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one abiding in me, key phrase, abiding in me, that's the saved person. And I, that's chi and ego, all in one word, compound word, and I in him. He is abiding in me, Jesus said, and I, Jesus said, I am abiding in him. This one is bearing much fruit. Fere is present tense, not should bear fruit. The one who is abiding in Christ and Christ in him is bearing fruit. It's impossible not to. Because without me, choris means separate from me, you can do nothing. Or literally, you are not able to do one thing. And again, the word able says capacity. When it comes to bearing fruit, when it comes to the production of the spiritual things of God in my life, separate from Christ, I cannot do one thing. So if you come to me with the book and say, you've got to do this, I can't do it unless Christ does it through me. Without him, my life can't do it. Christ in me is my hope of glory. Whatever he wants me to do, he must do. Without him, I can't do it. Jesus said in John 3:6, in speaking to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus wanted some clarification about salvation, about being born from above or born again. Jesus says, that which is born, literally perfect tense, the thing which has been born from out of the flesh, notice ek, showing source, out of the flesh, is flesh. And that which has been born, again, perfect tense, from out of the Spirit is spirit. Flesh can only produce flesh. Flesh cannot produce spirit. As a human being, I can't produce anything spiritual. I produce human. Only God's Spirit, the Spirit, is spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that the things of the Lord are spiritually discerned, and God's Spirit knows all things, and he comes to us, and he reveals all things to us. It's not human. It's spiritual. So we see, knowing this, this is something that believers are supposed to know. The old life, the old human life, was crucified with Christ. Line 2172, in order that, so it's a purpose clause now, coming down to katargethe, very important word, in order that should be nullified. Notice that it is the theta eta indicates force. This is an aorist passive verb. Katargethe is a subjunctive, going with hina, hina with a subjunctive. In order that something might be made ineffective or void, katargethe. Here's your subject, to soma, the body. Underneath the body is a genitive case, the body of sin. That's what it's called. Now, every time we look in the mirror and we fix ourselves up, we're fixing up the body of sin. How's that make you feel? You never want to go out again, do you? That is his title here. The body of the sin, that is, the sin principle works within the body. That's its vehicle. Was made ineffective. Now, before we go any further, what in the world does that mean? If you'll notice in your lesson, on page 745, this is what you should see under your word 2368. In fact, it's the first word on page 745. This is the root word, katargeo, to make inactive, to make inoperative, to make ineffective. Katargeo comes from kata, a preposition that means against or down, and argeo, which means to be idle or inactive. How does argeo become idle or inactive? It's from argos, the adjective idle or to be without work, from alpha privative, alpha as a negative. So this alpha right here means without. And ergon is the word for work. So here's how this word works. Kata is against. So we're talking about opposition. The alpha privative says without work against. Something that's not working against you. A hindrance or an opposition that has stopped. But you have to be careful not to translate this word as annihilation or destroyed. Some people translate it that way. It's very important to see that there's a part of our being, existence, that has been made ineffective in its efforts to hinder and oppose the things of God. That makes sense? No. Good. Let's go back to page 726. So katargeo means to be ineffective. That's the best definition you can use for this word. Ineffective. Because it doesn't mean it doesn't exist and it's not functioning. It means there is no opposition. Whatever this thing is provides no opposition or hindrance towards me. It is ineffective. Without opposition, without hindrance, making something useless. But it's still there. It's not destroyed. With inanimate objects, It means to cancel or to make void. Now, the reason I list inanimate objects is because this word is also used with the law. When I received Christ, the law became void and canceled. Does the law stop to exist? No, it still exists. It has no effect on me. So my involvement and its application to me, the law has been canceled and made void. And that's what this word means. Now, the body of sin is what we're involved with here. The body of sin has been made ineffective. Here's a definition for you as to what this verse is saying. The body of sin, to make the opposition or hindrance ineffective and its ability useless. It's opposition and its hindrance is now useless. It has no effect on my relationship with Christ. I belong to Christ. The body of sin has no effect. It is now useless. It can't take me away from Christ. It can no longer dominate over me. And that's why in verse 14, he's going to say in conclusion that sin shall no longer control and dominate you. It's been made ineffective. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, it says, with Jesus having abolished in his flesh the enmity or hostility, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that would be the law, for to make in himself of two one new man, interesting, kainon is here, one new man, that is this new nature that is within the body of Christ, and so making peace. Well, look at having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Katergesos, this represents having abolished is an aorist participle, and that's katergesos. Having abolished this law of commandments. He didn't get rid of it. When Jesus died, the law didn't disappear or become destroyed. It was cut off and canceled from having any effect on us, and because of his death on the cross, he made one new man. And that he might reconcile both in one body to God. And that's, we're talking about the body of Christ here. Through the cross, having put to death or slain the enmity or hostility in it. His physical body dying on the cross made the law ineffective for us. Hebrews 2:14, for as much, therefore, as the children are partakers, and the word partakers is a perfect tense form of koinonia, fellowshippers, and as the children have become fellowshippers of flesh and blood, human, he also likewise partook of the same, flesh and blood, in order that through death he might destroy, katargese, the one having the power of death, that is, the devil. So he came in the flesh to die in the flesh that he might destroy or make ineffective, cut off, the one who has the grip of death, and that's the devil himself. Was the devil destroyed? No. His effectiveness, his rule, his dominance over us was made ineffective when Christ took upon himself the punishment for our sins on the cross. Now, I've got a couple of statements here. And these statements are, I gave one to you last week. I have two of them for you. When I come across good statements, and other, when I say good statements, I mean when I come across people who, when you read their literature about this subject, when I read his literature, I says, he gets it. He understands. God cut off our natural abilities and strengths and rendered their spiritual value as useless. My body of sin is spiritually useless. So that we would rely totally on the ability and the strength of Christ. That says it all right there. When I got saved, I was cut off from Satan dominating my life through this body of sin. And he took my spirit, my soul, and he saved me. He came and dwelt in and sealed my spirit with the Holy Spirit. But my body still remains the same. It is still the body of sin. Satan still tries to reach me through it, but he has no control. He has no effect on me anymore. Only when I choose for him to have an effect. But I have to actually force it. I have to actually go looking for it because it no longer dominates or rules over me. Now, when we get into Romans chapter 7, Paul's going to describe this battle that went on, and he says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Agathos. There's no spiritual good in my flesh. Why? Because the best I can produce is flesh. Human. Only the Spirit of God can produce the spiritual things of God. That's what makes this statement. He understands. He's not the guy. This is Ray Steadman. He is now with the Lord, but he pastored a church in Palos Verdes, I think, for 40-some years. But he understands this concept that when Jesus died for me and I received him, he cut off all of my natural abilities and strength. Do I still have natural abilities and strength? Yes. But they are useless. Spiritually, they are useless. Isaiah says that God says our best works are as filthy rags in his sight. Why do we think we can do him some good? He doesn't accept it. It's not spiritual. It's not him. Another Ray Steadman quote, we should approach life as though Jesus is living our life for us. That's what Galatians 2:20 said. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It is his Spirit moving spiritually in my life to perform his will and his way. So what he's saying here, in attitude, when I get up in the morning and walk out the door, my approach should be, I no longer live. Christ is living out my life. He's living it out through me. He's now living my life. Which is a far cry from the Western civilization Christianity, when everything is Christian, you know? So, back to the purpose clause. We're going to finish this up. In order that the body of sin might be made effective. And again, the aorist passive means that the body has received this action of being cut off and made ineffective. This is what happened when I died with Christ. Now, right after the word hamartias comes a genitive case, definite article, that goes with nothing. How do you like that? But it opens up its own clause. This is called the articular infinitive, because it has the article and it's going with the infinitive. Duluane, with meketi being the adverb that's modifying duluane. So when a writer wants to introduce a purpose clause, he can use hina, he can use hopos, which means so that. He can also use the genitive case definite article. Genitive case definite article. It doesn't go with anything. There's no of the. And here's what it looks like. You see the definite article is opening up this clause, and two is going to come down to duluane. Meketi no longer is going to be the adverb for duluane. Hamas is your accusative case, but remember the subject of the infinitive is in the accusative case. So that's our subject. We, us. And then we have our dative case, the sin, and that's going to come off of duluane because your infinitive is a verbal noun. Therefore, it can have a direct object and an indirect object, and this is what it looks like. In order that the body of sin should be made ineffective for the purpose of we to no longer serve the sin principle. But duluane is more than serve, it's enslaved. It's from doulos, the word slave. So it's not serve. This happened so that we no longer should be enslaved to the sin principle. See this down here with the definite article? To the sin principle. We finish up with this verse 7. Notice, hogar apothanon. Gar is postpositive. That is going to be the conjunction that opens up this sentence. Gar tells us that this is an explanation. And in fact, it serves as an explanation, as an end result for having been crucified with Christ. So as we move down, the first word in this verse is ho, so we put that on the first line. The next line is gar, and that's where our line is coming from, our verb that we just studied. And apothanon happens to be an aorist participle, but it's nominative case, and the definite article matches this aorist participle. So that's your subject. This is the substantive use, and it describes the one who has been killed. That's me. The one who has died. Look at the verb. Gar, the conjunction goes right down to the verb, so does the subject. Dedikaiotai, and the reduplication of the beginning of dikaio'o tells us this is a perfect tense. An action that has happened in the past that is true today. For the one who has died, if you have experienced this experience with the baptism of Christ, that our death was his death and his death was our death. I'm literally living the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ spiritually. But the perfect tense for justification, the one who has died has been justified. Again, judicial term has to do with when you're pronounced justified, you're acquitted of something. The one who has died has been acquitted, and we have now a prepositional phrase, apo, with the genitive, apo tes hamartias. You see again the word sin, from the sin, in line 2189, it has the definite article. I have been acquitted from all association with and all the works of the sin principle. I've been acquitted. Why? Because I have died. Jesus died my death on the cross. Therefore, his death is my death. Well, we actually finished. Next week, we'll have to start at 7:26 and review. Oh. Next week, we'll begin a new lesson. Remember that this section goes through verse 14, so we're not off the hook yet. We've studied two principles. If you're saved, then you have been baptized into Christ's death with the Spirit. If you have been baptized with Christ into his death, then we have died. And if you'll notice, as a Christian, we really have to force it to live the life the way we want to. We're going upstream now. We're fighting against it because it's not there anymore. The help, spiritual help we used to have in order to carry out our life without Christ is not there for us anymore. It's ineffective. Satan's over there going, I'll help you again. I really will, but I got cut off. Sorry. And Christ in me is the one who's now holding me, protecting me, and energizing me to go the way that he wants me to. I have this constant battle going on. But sin shall never lord it over us. This is a great concept that believers need to know. And the underlying statement is, every believer needs to understand the mystery of Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Whatever is done for the Lord is done by Christ in me. Everything. Everything points back to that. Everything I try to do in my human effort for him, it all comes back to, no, it's Christ in me that does it, not me myself. And that's where we are not instructed and educated about the Christian life. Why? Because our culture draws us. Our culture doesn't say deny yourself. Our culture doesn't say all of the things of the human flesh, everything that is not of faith is sin. Wow. That's heavy. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. We confess that unless your Spirit helps us to understand, we have no understanding of the things of Christ, that we are dependent upon you to manifest these things to us. And certainly these things are important. We need to know these things. And we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.